So I grew up, my father worked for the airlines, and so I've been around jets. I was at the airport quite a bit with him and flown quite a bit because we could fly for free. But it's still hard to believe that those big jets fly. Anyone relate to that, to me on that? I mean, when you look at those big, huge, heavy hunks of metal, it makes no sense at all to me that they actually fly. And yet, millions of people every day put their faith in them by getting on them to fly somewhere. And I think it's just one example of how we all live by faith. Faith in people, faith in things that perhaps we're not even aware of. We put faith in the city to purify our water, or in other drivers to follow the traffic lights, please. In companies not to contaminate the food we eat. We also put faith in people and things for purpose, for finding worth, for finding meaning and satisfaction. So we can put our faith in the American dream, or in our careers, in financial security, in God, of course, in family, in government, in politicians. We can put our faith in a lot of things to find that sense of security and purpose. And I think we naturally put our faith in people and things that we believe we can count on, right? Like, I'm not going to get on a jet if I don't really believe it's going to fly and not crash. We put our faith in things that seem most sure and beneficial. But if you're like me, you eventually find out that there is no sure thing. And it's possible to put our faith in the wrong things, to have misplaced faith. Because water and food does get contaminated, other drivers don't always follow the traffic lights, stock markets go down, jobs end, politicians don't serve the people, we can go on and on. Even God sometimes seems to let us down. And these kinds of experiences force us, and I think it can be a good thing, to reevaluate, what am I putting my faith in? What am I really trusting in? Well, we've been looking briefly in the book of Hebrews, and today we finished that up. But in Hebrews, the people are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus, and they're starting to reevaluate. Is this really the right thing for us? Is this a misplaced faith? And they're being tempted to go back to Judaism and to put their faith in the old covenant. Let me read a few verses from chapter 10 of Hebrews. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. And he goes on to quote a passage from Habakkuk. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And he goes on to talk about, what do we do when we're starting to struggle with our faith in God? Is this real? Is it misplaced faith? What do we do with these questions and these doubts? And where he goes in chapter 11 is that he's encouraging us, that we are encouraged to join those who keep living by faith in God, regardless of the circumstances. Let's read the first couple verses in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. The author defines faith as being sure or certain of what's hoped for, or having conviction about what we don't see. So faith is that unwavering confidence in God instead of confidence in what we see or understand or experience. J. Oswald Sanders said it this way: faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. And this is what the author says, this is what the ancients, the people of faith through history have been commended for. Now, the rest of this chapter you may be familiar with. It's commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith, and it's kind of a catalog of those who kept living by faith in the face of uncertain circumstances. And through this catalog, the author is inviting us to join them as we begin to see from their lives, what does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to have that unwavering confidence in God? And so we'll look at a few things that come up for them and through a few of the people this morning that he mentions. So what does living by faith really entail? It's far more than a set of beliefs, as we'll see in Noah. We'll start with him. Faith is an unwavering confidence in God's instructions and promises. Faith is an unwavering confidence in God's instructions and promises. Verse 7 is about Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So Noah received God's instructions and went to work on building an ark. Familiar story. And he did that before he saw any rain. And through his faith to build this ark, he bore witness to God, which illuminated the unbelief of the people around him. And what the writer says is he was the first one who was called righteous by God, simply by his faith. Because he trusted in what God said, instructed him to do. So faith is this unwavering confidence to follow God even when we don't know where we're going. An unwavering confidence to follow his instructions, to live by his promises, even if we don't understand what they are or where they will take us. And for us, this requires actively studying his word, since his instructions won't necessarily be self-evident to us. It's not something that we can say, oh, this seems normal. Yeah, I'm going to build an ark. That makes sense to me, right? They're not the instructions that God gives us, the promises he makes, aren't necessarily self-evident to us. And so we have to be in the word constantly reminding ourselves of what God has instructed us to do, how he's instructed us to live, and the promises he's asked us to believe. I think it's a little bit, I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're following like Google Maps and it's telling you to turn one way or the other and everything in you tells you to not do, to go some other direction. It's like, that doesn't feel right, you know? I think this is kind of what Noah is revealing to us, showing us, is there are a lot of things to him that it does not feel right building an ark. But God instructed me to do that. These are the instructions, the directions he's giving me that we need to have that unwavering confidence in. Now, this is challenging for people like me who prefer a comfort zone. Any comfort zone people out there? You know, we like the zone, the place we feel safe and in control. I know how things go. I'm comfortable with it. I like to stay right there. But what we're finding, what we're hearing is this invitation to trust in things that we don't understand, things that don't feel safe, things that we don't see where they're taking us, with an unwavering faith. Because living in the comfort zone keeps us from living by faith, because we become, I know I can, quite selective in the instructions and promises I follow. Pick and choose, right? This one feels good. Nah, I'm not doing that one. So God's people must be actively seeking his instructions and promises through his word, by his Holy Spirit, to listen so that we can follow. Here are some examples. How do we do justice? How do we do justice in a country full of gun violence where immigrants are vilified? What does justice look like for us? How do we make disciples of all nations when we're so busy, and how do you make disciples? how do we love each other as Christ loves us and our neighbors as ourselves at work? What does that look like at work or at school or in our neighborhood? What does it look like to love my physical neighbor the way Christ loves me? How do we seek God's kingdom first when we have so many other demands, so many other responsibilities? What does first mean? And how does that look in my life? Faith is an unwavering confidence in God's instructions and promises, which means we need to keep seeking and listening to know what he's asking of us. Let's look at another component of faith we find in Enoch. And that is, faith is an unwavering confidence in God's goodness. Let's read a little bit about Enoch. You may not know Enoch, but by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So Enoch was one of the people in the Bible who never saw physical death. And it says, by faith he was taken by God before he died. And literally it says he was translated from earthly life to heavenly life. That's pretty cool. But it's implied that he was taken by God because of his faith. In Genesis 5, it talks about how Enoch was one who walked faithfully with God. And all that refers to is simply that he chose the Lord by faith. He chose to follow God's ways in an evil world, which meant he put his faith in the unseen things of God rather than in the world that he was finding himself in. And verse 6 is the commentary to Enoch's life, and it may be familiar to you that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what he goes on to talk about is that our faith is what pleases God. Our response to trust him in response to his love and grace to us. So it's a faith that's based on this unwavering confidence that God is good and that he will bless those who seek him and trust him. He may not translate you directly to heaven, but he will bless you if you seek him. Now, this can be challenging also, because fear is commonly a response we have to God. Maybe a fear of punishment, but maybe more often a fear that, will God really come through if I trust him? Will he really take care of me if I step out in faith? Trusting God is impossible if we're afraid of him or if we're afraid he's not going to be there for us. So we build our confidence in God's goodness. We allow his perfect love to drive the fear away. Remember, this is what John talks about in 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Allowing his perfect love to drive out our fear so that we are free to follow, because we know he is good. It's not always easy to know that, isn't it? My lifelong childhood friend Larry, his wife is in serious condition in California in the hospital. She has leukemia. She's having complications from the medication and the chemo they've been giving her. She has an early onset Alzheimer's to boot, and so it's just a horrible situation. And I'm on the other side of the country, can't even be there for him. And so he's a school teacher. What's he going to do? Is he going to go back to work? He can't. He's not in the mindset to be able to go back to work. So he's struggling with, well, do I retire early? Do I just take a leave of absence? What do I do? How long is she going to live? They're giving her a few months. What does that mean? She'll probably be coming home soon, and then who's going to take care of her? Is that for him to do? And what does that mean for his life? Just all of these very difficult things, aside from watching the person he loves suffer. And so we've talked on and off quite a bit, texted a lot. And with all the news that hasn't been good, we've still been reminding each other, God is good. God is still good, even though this situation is horrible. Do we know that? Do we have that confidence that even in the face of death, God is good? We can trust him. We can follow him. So by faith, we must believe in his promise that he is good and spend time, I think we need to spend time marinating in his love for us, soaking it in, so that when these times come, we can say, God is good. We have unwavering confidence in his goodness. A final component of faith we'll look at in Abraham's life is related to the first, but I think it's important for us to separate out, and that is faith is an unwavering confidence in God's future for us. Let's read a little bit about Abraham, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Again, I think a familiar story. But by faith, Abraham left everything, his family, his social support, his income, his security, when God instructed him to. And it says explicitly, he didn't know where he was going. But he followed God by faith. And he and his family lived in tents there like strangers in a foreign land, according to the promise God had made to them. Now, can you put yourself in this position for a moment? Imagine God coming to you, say in a dream or something, and he says, I'm sending you to a new city for a new mission and new purpose. So tomorrow, pack the car, get on the road, and I'll let you know where you're going later. Wouldn't that be awesome? And if you came and told you, hey, God told me to go somewhere, I packed my car, I'm on my way, I don't know where I'm going, what would you say? Are you okay? Right? You feeling okay? That doesn't sound right to me. But what the writer really points us to is that Abraham sacrificed in this life for the next life. He gave up his life in this world for something in the future. Not for the promised land, but for God's promised future for him. Let me read that again in verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And he did it because, like the rest, he had his heart set on a different country, God's city, heaven. And he goes on to summarize this kind of as an interlude in verses 13 to 16, all these people, referring back to who he's been talking about, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They didn't receive all God had promised. They sought from a distance, it says, because they had their hearts set on something greater. Something beyond this life. An unwavering confidence in God's future for them. Now this, again, isn't easy for us because this life seems pretty good. And there seems to be a lot of hope in what this life will provide for us. And so I think it fuels kind of our busy, hectic lives because we need to do all these things and consume all these things to get the most out of life because that's what's going to make us happy and fulfilled. We're expecting or maybe trying to create heaven on earth. We wouldn't say that, but I think we're trying to find all of our fulfillment in the things we do in this life. But with an unwavering confidence in God's future for us, we're not living for the best this world has to offer. By faith, we're investing as much as possible in the world to come, in eternal things. And remember, Jesus said this so clearly in Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, where it's temporary. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what the author is describing is the treasure of these people who kept living by faith was not on this planet. Which brings us back to following God's instructions and promises, which, how do we live that out? How do we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? How do we have an unwavering confidence in God's future for us? So the question for all of us, for me this morning, is this the kind of faith we have? Is this the kind of faith we want to have? An unwavering confidence in God's instructions and promises, an unwavering confidence in his goodness, an unwavering confidence in his future for us. Let's spend a few moments just silently listening to the Holy Spirit and reflecting on what he's sharing with us today. Father in heaven, we worship you as one who is faithful, that you are trustworthy, that you only want our best and the best for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to trust you, to live by faith, to live for a different world. Lord, give us the confidence to do that. To trust your word, to trust in your goodness, and to trust in your future for us. So that we can live out your purpose for us and bring glory to your name. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.